12-year-old granddaughter is next door. Oh. Well, she's in kindergarten. Ain't that five? Okay, that's what I'm getting at. Oh. This is why I'm not a professional comedian. Well, this morning we start a new book. It'll be shorter than the last, but packed with just as much truth as anything in the Bible. Now, if I were to ask the question, within the Bible, what parts of the Bible are most important? Let's choose between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's more important? And as Bob so correctly said this morning, there are no wrong answers. So what's more important, Old Testament or New Testament? Okay. Not the answer I wanted, but the right answer. Okay, now within the New Testament, what's more important? The words in red that Jesus has said, or all the other words that Paul has said, or James has said, or the other mere men have said? I mean, many people would say, oh, and up until not too long ago, I probably would have said too, oh, the words of Jesus, they're most important. They're all good, but Jesus's, the words in red, are most important. But as we've kind of chuckled about today, both with the Old Testament, the New Testament, words in red, words in black, the Bible's clear that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable to us. So, we cannot take one part of Scripture and say it's better than the other, because, you know, if we want to say that the words in red are more important because Jesus said them, then I will counter that with Jesus has also said the words in black, because it's by His Spirit that all of it's written. So we are going to look at the book of Galatians starting this morning. This was a book that, unlike most of Paul's other letters, was not written to a particular church or a particular person, but it was written to a geographical area. Now, there's also some grumblings amongst the scholarly community even in that. For you see, the Galatian region was made up mainly of the northern part of Central Asia Minor. It included cities such as Antioch and many others, Iconium, Lystra, Derby. But Paul had a message to give. And I think, if I understood Ryan correctly this morning in Sunday school, as he tries to pre-teach my section of Scripture, he was trying to get us to understand the importance of not adding anything to salvation. And this was a problem in the area of Galatia. Was the people in the church of Galatia had a general majority of believing Jews who brought with them some of their baggage from the past. They wanted to add things to salvation. And Paul will spend this letter kind of fighting some of that. The people that Paul is talking about or talking to or teaching against are called Judaizers. And these people couldn't let go of the traditions of the past. They couldn't let go of the works that could not save them under Judaism. That Paul so eloquently talked about in his letter to the Romans. It was hard for these people to commit themselves only by faith into the work of Jesus Christ. So they wanted to add circumcision. They wanted to add keeping the Sabbath. They wanted to add all the other acts of the law. And generally what happens in areas like this is they wanted to keep the areas that they were most comfortable with. So with some Judaizers, it was probably okay to not include circumcision, as long as you kept my other favorites. Or not to keep the Sabbath, as long as you kept my other favorites. And it gets to a point to where we're picking and choosing. And Paul tries to address that here in this letter. Paul spent considerable time in the area of Galatia. He founded many of the churches that were here. He was a figure that the churches knew and for the most part respected. But sometimes it's hard. Even when you love and respect someone, when somebody else comes and in a convincing manner tries to teach and lead you into another way. Especially if by reason it sounds good. In our little study that we use, affectionately known as the Red Book, the very first chapter, as we're going through this to try to give people an understanding of how to know God, the very first chapter talks about sources of authority. What sources of authority does the church use? One of those sources is reason. One plus one equals two. That's a relative statement. It makes sense. So I will believe that. Tradition. Well, this is how we've always done things. It's always worked. So it must be true. So that's what I believe. That's what I'll put my faith in. A third area is experience. Because something has happened to me, or because somebody I know and trust says something happened to them, I will trust that. For the most part, I think each and every one of us has a sense of those three things in our thinking, even when it comes to the church. Jesus rose from the dead. Well, there were many people who saw it. Bible says there was 500 witnesses. So who am I to go against them? One plus one equals two. Reason. Tradition. Do we have things of tradition here in this church? Okay. Somebody says communion. I mean, every single Sunday, Ryan gets up here, gives us the announcements, reads us a portion of Scripture. Emily or Jerry lead us in two songs. Me or Ryan will get up here and lead the congregation in prayer. Two more songs. The little fat guy gets up and speaks. One more song. We pray. We go home. I mean, every now and then we'll only have one song before the message. But we are a people that live by tradition. And sometimes even in our faith, we live by tradition. And I'm going to use the same example. Jesus rose from the dead. It's what I've been taught since I was yay high. Who am I to go against all my teaching from the past? Experience. Do we lay hold of some kind of experiences in our life that helps to enhance our faith sometimes? I mean, I'm never going to tell somebody that an experience that they had is not real. Okay, so I'm not going to, you know, you could tell me that you were at home in your recliner watching, Ryan say, The Biggest Loser. I heard that this morning. And Jesus himself appeared on the screen and told you something. I'm not going to disagree with you. But at the same time, that was your experience and not my experience. And as much as I trust you, or don't trust you, that experience will not be to me what it was for you. Nor should it be. Now the problem with the three of these, and I'm going to admit, there's not a problem with any one of these in particular. But the problem comes when we raise the severity of these above what Scripture says. Okay, so if Jesus, while he was talking to you during The Biggest Loser, tells you that the sky is red, and you go outside and you say the sky is blue, or Jesus tells you that he did not raise from the dead, but your Bible says he did, what do we believe? The Bible is our only source of truth. Reason can help to enhance the Bible. I mean, and I think that's why there's such a push in our world, you know, all these people running around wanting science to prove the Bible. Science does not have to prove the Bible. The Bible proves itself. And if science seems to contradict the Bible, science is wrong. If the Bible goes against our tradition, and I'll pick a little bit this morning on the Roman Catholic Church, they are a church that's full of tradition. Some of it is beautiful tradition. But they allow that tradition to regulate Scripture instead of letting Scripture regulate the tradition. The Bible is supreme above all. And then again, with experience. If our experience tells us something other than what the Bible says, our experience is wrong. No matter how real it seemed, no matter how many times the Jesus on the TV tells you that he did not raise from the dead, because the Bible says so, it is real. That's why it's important for us to be Bereans of the Word. I'll say it, I said this morning in Sunday school, I'll say it again. I do not want you to take something that I say and say, oh, Pastor Dan said it, it must be right. I'll believe it. No. You search the Bible. You make sure what I'm saying comes from God's Word. I got a lot of ideas up in this head. Hopefully most of them are good. When I get up here to speak, I want all of them to be true. But the last time I checked, I'm still flesh and blood. I'm not infallible. Only this is. So this is where we need to be focused in on. We're just going to cover the first five verses this morning as an introduction. And we'll get into more of the interpretive challenges and the historical and theological themes as we continue through. But let's read the first five verses this morning. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present age, this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the honor and glory forevermore. Amen. Father, we ask your blessing upon this reading of your word. And Father, as we begin this beloved book, Father, teach us, both this morning and as we continue through. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, the letters of Paul's day were written somewhat differently than the letters today. If I'm going to send Tom a letter, I begin it with, "Dear Tom." I say what I'm going to say, and then at the end, I say, "Sincerely, Dan," or "Love you, Dan," or whatever. The letters of Paul's day were written to where the sender, instead of telling them who he is at the end, begins the letter that way, and also gives kind of an introduction. And in this letter, Paul gives an introduction of his authority and who he is as he writes this. Again, the church at Galatia, for the most part, knew who Paul was. He begins, "Paul, an apostle." There was probably some question to the fact of Paul's apostleship. He addresses it over and over again in his ministry, as Paul was not one of the apostles that walked with Christ. He was not one of the 12, per se. I mean, there are some that would say that Matthias, who was chosen by a lot, truly wasn't the 12th apostle taking the place of Judas, but Paul was. Some contend that. One of the requirements for an apostle was to have seen the risen Christ. And we know, according to Paul, that he spent upwards of 3 years being taught by the risen Christ after his salvation. But we say, "Pastor Dan, how can we believe that? Isn't that like tradition that we believe that? Are we not going by Paul's experience? Because Paul says that he had that?" Are we? What makes the difference between me or Paul saying he was taught by the risen Christ after he'd already ascended into heaven, and Ryan saying Jesus came and talked to him last night and said, "Not go to church"? What's the difference? Any ideas? What Paul says is here. I mean, if Brian came today and had a full set of full head of hair and says it was a miracle, it would look good, maybe. It would sound plausible. May have been spray paint. Remember that stuff? Did you try it? No. But it's not written in Scripture. I mean, that's the problem I have with some of the churches today that are so focused on miracles, so focused on experience, that it overrides God's Word. So even my foot that was broken yesterday and is healed today, miracle, it may be a miracle to me, but I can't expect it to be a miracle to you because it's not written in the pages of God's Word. So Paul, an apostle, because he had seen the risen Christ, and because Christ had appointed him an apostle, he clarifies, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's authority does not come from any man-made, man-given authority. Paul's authority comes from God Himself. I was ordained in this church some 6 or 7 years ago. I was ordained by a group of men under the authority of them men. In a sense, I was ordained by God. If we follow Scripture correctly, but not in the same way Paul was. Paul was made an apostle by God Himself. Paul then finishes with verse 2. This was his greeting. You know, Paul, who I am, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. His grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we could go some places with this. This is my transition from little small church to big time televangelist, Ryan. Because I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to twist it. Because you see, as a pastor, as a prophet, I speak for God. Couldn't we say that that's what Paul's doing? Peace from God. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul is just mainly exemplifying his relationship with God. In the same way that my kids may meet up with you at some place, and they might say, "Mom and Dad, say hi." It's kind of what Paul's doing. I mean, if my kids meet up with Brian and Tanya, and you don't necessarily know my kids, the fact that they say, "Mom and Dad, say hi," will lead a little bit of credibility into who they are. Okay? Paul, as a child of God, extends grace and peace from both himself and his Father. Well, who is this God? Who is this God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age. If there's a theme throughout the book of Galatians, the theme is going to be salvation. It's going to be the gospel of Christ. And in these few words, Paul, in essence, explains the gospel. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. I've used this example before. I don't know if I've used it here. But we're all on vacation. I'll have somebody explain to me just what a vacation is after service. But that's where we're at. We're all down at Myrtle Beach. It's a quiet morning. There's not a whole lot of people on the beach or swimming. It's warm. You're all out in the water. Jackson has his shovel and bucket. Susan and Karen are out batting a beach ball. Steve and Glenn are on a surfboard. And I'm sitting on the beach because I'm afraid of fish biting my toes. And as I'm watching everybody and I've got a big smile on my face, I look off in the distance, kind of behind everyone. And I see shark fins. I hope most of us have been to the beach. The waves coming in, the yells and screams and laughter of the people in the water. And I stand up and I start waving my arms and I start yelling, "Shark!" Nobody's paying attention. Glenn just fell off his surfboard. Jackson just had the waves take down a sandcastle that he just built. The beach ball just blew up. Everybody's in their own world. Nobody knows the danger that's behind them. And that's how I like to liken the world today. The world is busy playing in an ocean of sin, enjoying themselves, oblivious to the danger that is behind them. And until I get in one of those inflatable dinghy things with the little engine on the back and go out and start harpooning the sharks, nobody's paying attention. Not until they see me rescuing them. Paul, an apostle, sent by God, the God who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Guys, we didn't see the danger. God had to rescue us. And he did that according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forevermore. We scream shark. We scream, you must be born again. But unless God himself reaches down and rescues us, we're oblivious because of the blindness of our eyes and the deadness of our hearts. And if it was through my words and my words alone that could save anybody, then who would receive and be deserving of the honor and glory? It would be me. And until we realize that it's God and God alone, then we will see who the honor and glory is for. I'm a pastor of this church. I believe I was called into this position. I'm not going to call it a miracle, but it was in an unusual way. I wasn't looking for it. I'm not going to say I even wanted it. But it came through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So that I could be a mouthpiece to teach you, so you in turn could help in the process of rescuing men. Paul's writing this letter to a church of rescued believers. And I'm encouraged and excited to see what he's going to teach us through these next few weeks and months. Father, I thank you for your love this morning that has given us your word. Your word that is the only truth. The only thing we can place our trust in. And Father, you use people such as us. People such as me. To help in the proclamation of your word. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we traverse through this book, verse by verse, allowing your Holy Spirit to teach us the truths that never change from a God that never changes. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Bless us now the rest of this day, for it's in your name we pray.